You may wonder why my colleagues have abandoned me, but if you've ever been in a sweatsuit, and you don't need to confess whether you have or not, you'll understand what it's like being under this bank of lights. I'm not a thespian, an actor, so I have no experience of this kind of heat, but it's a wonderful privilege to be with you today. Dubin and Caroline and Lloyd and Shan are very precious to myself and Karen and Daniel and Katrina and Matthew. We have walked together through many circumstances, through the good times and through the bad times, and it's always a joy to be able to share the good times together when those opportunities come and to be able to preach God's word to you this afternoon. I've been asked not to preach a charge to the pastor or specifically a charge to the people, but to try and encompass those two things in a single message. And therefore, I want us to consider the final words of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, recorded for us in the passage that is printed for you there in Acts chapter 1. I want to focus our attention on verses 6 through to 8. So when they met together, Luke writes, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What are we here for? I don't mean here this afternoon at this particular meeting, but what is the purpose or the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Some would say that our role is to transform culture, or our role is to eradicate poverty, or our role is to identify injustice in all its forms and seek to right those wrongs. Now, we would all recognize that there is a place for those things, but they're not our greatest priority as the Church of Jesus Christ. So what are the priorities for the pastor and the elders and members and friends of Emmanuel Evangelical Church as they look to serving the Lord together from this point forward? Well, I just want to pull out three truths from this passage that need to shape and underline our lives as God's people. Three truths that will keep every church on mission to the glory of God. And the first church truth is this: God is building a spiritual kingdom. We automatically tend to think of a kingdom as a territory on a map, as a geographical entity, a place with borders. We live in the United Kingdom, a union of four nations. Northern Ireland, you always begin with the most important. Scotland, Wales, and England, and don't read anything into the order. And that's exactly how Jesus' apostles thought of his kingdom as they asked this question that we read here. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's clear that they thought of God's kingdom in terms of political power, in terms of the physical boundaries of ancient Israel. So they're asking about restoration. Is Jesus as the Messiah going to make Israel the great military and political power that it used to be in the days of King David and King Solomon? But Jesus Christ is building a spiritual kingdom, not a military state, not a political state. His rule is advanced by the work of the Holy Spirit, not by diplomatic maneuvering, not by political policies and strategies, not by the exercise of military power. His rule is advanced by the proclamation of the gospel, the announcement that God has appeared in this world in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the news, the good news that Jesus has defeated the power of sin and Satan by his death on the cross. And that victory was attested to by God raising him from the dead 3 days later. His rule is seen as God the Holy Spirit empowers his people to bear witness to the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that kind of spiritual kingdom cannot be stopped. No earthly power can stand against it.
Unless you're in the south part of Libya, you can generally secure borders against military advance. But how do you guard against the work of God's Holy Spirit? You can defeat political enemies. You can put them out of power. You can throw them in prison. But how can you stop the quiet witness to the victory of Jesus Christ in a sinner's life? You can force compliance to a regime, to an earthly ruler, at gunpoint even. But how do you stop the Holy Spirit of God from magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and changing people's hearts and making them into worshippers of the Lord of glory? Today, here in Northwich, throughout our land, all around the world, Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that Christ's rule is so heavenly or spiritual that it has nothing to do with this world in which we live. Quite the opposite is true. Paul tells us in Colossians that Jesus Christ has been exalted to rule over everything. Every kingdom, every dominion, every earthly power, every school of thought. In Colossians 1, he says these familiar words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That is your King, Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And the kingly rule of Jesus has implications for the politics of this world, for family life, for our personal choices, for philosophies, for the sciences, for the arts and music. But his kingdom is not at the mercy of any of those things. It's advanced by the power of the Holy Spirit of God as the people of God bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where does the church fit into all of this? Well, of course, the church of God and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. Wherever he reigns, there is his kingdom. And the church is one of the expressions of that rule. So God has ordained the church to be the assembly of the citizens of the kingdom, those who recognize and submit to the rule of Christ. So the church is where the citizens of the kingdom are instructed and trained so that they might go, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as witnesses to Jesus Christ. The church is where the battle weary are bound up and healed, are prayed for and encouraged, are loved and comforted, are challenged and held accountable. The church is where those who know the King gather to worship him. And in that sense, the church is a model or a template of the rule of Christ already, right now, here in Northwich, all over the world. Now, once we grasp that, it sets the agenda for this church, for Emmanuel Evangelical Church, and for all the churches represented here and all the churches throughout the world. What is that agenda? We are not called to build great organizations as a tribute to our own initiative or greatness. We are not called to wield power over people's lives. We're not called to right all the wrongs of this fallen world. That's God's mission. But we are called to equip one another to be true witnesses to the King. To encourage one another to greater faithfulness to Jesus and the gospel, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Not a word spoken for the King will be wasted. To heal and restore one another so that we might be strengthened again for the King's service. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Christ's lordship in every area of our lives, in our families, in the way we raise our children, in the way we do our work, in every relationship, in every business deal or transaction, in the music that we sing or the music that we make, in the art that we create, in the way that we think about everything in this world that God has made, but especially in our passion to make sure that the whole world hears the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come. The King has come and won the victory over sin and death. Now, you know by now that Dovin is a gifted preacher of God's word and a true pastor at heart. And the things I've described, he will faithfully carry out as God enables him and God gives him grace here among God's people. You need to pray for him as he takes on that great task. And you need to pray for all your pastors that they might know God's help and God's enabling. My prayer for you as a people, EEC, if I might call you that, reminds me of something else, but you know what I mean if I say EEC, is that you would be a place where the love and compassion of Jesus is seen in equipping, in encouraging, in healing, in witnessing to the glory of God, and that the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit would be abundantly seen in the pastor and in the people alike. Because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is building a spiritual kingdom. That's the first truth. The apostles, though, weren't only confused about the nature of God's kingdom here. They also misunderstood the extent of God's kingdom. And that brings us to the second truth I want to lay before you this afternoon. And it's this: God extends his kingdom to all nations. I was very pleased to be on holiday in France when England recently beat the Irish rugby team in Dublin. It's only our B team, of course. And Ireland are my team. And thankfully my son's teams, although no pressure has been applied. We enjoy good-natured rivalry with our English, Welsh, Scottish neighbours. And I will support Ireland, whether they win the World Cup outright or simply end up being runners-up to New Zealand. But patriotism has its place, doesn't it? It's good to acknowledge and identify with our own heritage and enjoy a bit of good-natured banter, and that's what it needs to stay as. And in much the same way, the apostles delighted in their cultural and their national roots. They were Jewish, and they were proud to be so. And in the years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, there had been this great rising of nationalistic fervor. The people longed to see Israel great once more. And well they might. Was Israel not God's holy nation? Hadn't God promised them such prominence? And now Jesus, whom the apostles understood to be the Messiah, was saying that that great day, that great promised outpouring of God's Spirit, was now upon them. And they naturally assumed that the Lord Jesus was about to restore Israel's greatness. But Jesus had a quite different agenda in mind. He was expanding God's kingdom out to all nations. So in his answer, rather than confirming their narrow nationalistic hopes, Jesus gave them a blueprint for the future of the church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. First, they're to tell of Jesus in that city of Jerusalem. And we think, well, yeah, that might have been easy. It's the heart of Israel, but it was also the frightening place where Jesus had just been crucified a matter of weeks beforehand. They would also be witnesses in the surrounding towns and countryside of Judea. But it didn't stop there. They were then sent to the hated Samaritans, the despised half-breed Jews who practiced a distortion of Judaism, a distorted version of the scriptures that they used. They met in holy places which the Lord had not authorized. And Jesus says, you've got to take the gospel to them. You've got to tell those folks about my kingdom, about the good news. But that was only the beginning. From there, they were to bear witness to the ends of the earth, to places they'd never been and that they'd never heard of. Now we know, don't we, that that won't have fitted their expectations. Jesus expected them to go beyond their comfort zones. to spread the gospel to Gentile nations. No one was to be overlooked. And that, as we all know today, that call, that commissioning has not changed. It is still God's agenda. Yet it seems to me that we in the West are all too often consumed with care and concern about our own lives and our own circumstances, while our God is concerned about the salvation of the nations. He's concerned for all the peoples of this world. He's concerned for the affluent materialists of England, as well as the countless millions of every language group around the world. Now, we're more comfortable with people like us, aren't we? By and large. But God has sent us to bear witness to people who aren't like us, who don't have the same backgrounds, who don't have the same opportunities, who don't come from the same cultural group, who don't have the same racial background. I mean, I look around me and there's no one here who isn't white. Oh, maybe. But we are called to bear witness to all people, because all people have the same need that we have, which is, as sinners, we need a Savior. And you cannot faithfully serve the Lord Jesus if you don't share his concern for all the peoples of this world. As we've already heard, your new pastor has had at least 5 years of international experience. You'll struggle to get him to drink coffee that isn't Italian, I suppose. But he's had experience of sharing the gospel with many people from many different nations around the world, and that experience has enriched him, and it will enrich you as a church, because he's an evangelist. He's someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ from the depths of his heart, and he longs to bring others to him. And Northwich and Leeds and our nation now need the gospel more than Africa, parts of Africa, Asia, South America. Now, you might want to argue with me about that, which is fine. You can do that afterwards. But it's true, I believe. My prayer is that this church and the elders and pastor together would be characterized by a passion and a love for the lost. It was great when Tim prayed for the church here that he acknowledged that heart, that desire, that compassion. Keep that cutting edge. Never lose it. Continue to reach out to all the people in this community. Thirdly and finally, third truth. One more issue that the disciples had, a question that they had. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Thinking about timing here, when? And the third truth is this, I believe, that God extends his kingdom gradually. Lots of my family come from farming stock. And you probably won't have heard this proverb that I'm about to throw out, because it's not really appropriate in a cosmopolitan, urban or suburban context. But this is a farming proverb. Live like you're going to die tomorrow. Farm like you're going to live forever. Now, unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ has often forgotten such wisdom. There has sometimes been such an emphasis on Jesus is coming soon that the church has failed to plan for a long wait. But I want you to notice that right here at the beginning, Jesus indicates that God extends his kingdom gradually. Jesus says it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. It's not for us to know the timetable that God has set for the completion of his great work of redemption. But one thing is sure, it won't happen quickly. Actually, I think the fact that Luke even writes the book of Acts is significant. You don't write church history if you expect the world to end tomorrow. And I don't believe Luke did. He at least seemed to understand that the advance of God's kingdom would be gradual. And that's exactly how it's turned out. There have certainly been great advances. The apostles seem to turn the world upside down in their generation. We can all recollect great movements of God's Spirit throughout the history of the church. But there are also been great losses and great setbacks. Already mentioned, alluded to the deplorable state, spiritual state of materialistic, affluent, secularist Western Europe. And that's because the church has got comfortable. How often we forget that the service of the King is a call to spiritual warfare. Call to spiritual warfare. And that means that we need to live as if we're going to die tomorrow and serve the Lord as if he's not going to be here for another 1,000 years. In other words, it's not enough to get your children or the people in your community to pray to receive Christ. You need to teach them the faith. You need to prepare them for a life of faithfulness. It's not enough to have decisions for Christ. We need to make disciples for Christ. It's not enough to get excited about the return of the King. We need to send missionaries and be missionaries in our own culture and beyond that, so that as we've prayed this afternoon, others too will be ready to meet the King. So while we live in expectation, we need to plan for the long haul. We need to build churches that will endure till the Lord comes. Ones in which the Word of God is at the center, that will continue to be proclaimed for many generations. And we as the people of God need to live lives which don't just experience the forgiveness of sins, but are characterized by the disciplines of grace. We need to learn to walk in godliness, because God has called us to lifelong faithfulness. It's not a quick job. It's not an easy job. So as we gather here this afternoon on a wonderful occasion to thank God for the new pastor and people of Emmanuel Evangelical Church, let's remember that there's still work to be done. God is building a spiritual kingdom. Yes, much good can be done through showing the love of Christ in practical ways, through engaging with local communities, through being caring and responsible citizens. All of that is great. But our primary calling is to be spirit-filled witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God grows his kingdom by gifting spiritual life to lost and needy sinners, the miracle of the new birth. And your job is to make sure that the gospel is clearly and simply preached, and that the difference the gospel makes is seen in your life as an individual and as a body of God's people, because that's how the kingdom grows. And then God is expanding his kingdom to all nations. Your aim should be that your church should reflect the diversity of the community and the cultures of the area in which you live and which you worship. Because Jesus expects us to declare the gospel to everyone, to every people group, in every nation, in every town, in every city, because that's how the kingdom grows. And then remember that God is expanding his kingdom gradually. I look forward to the coming of the King. Don't you? All of us bear scars. All of us know what it is to suffer and endure pain. And we know that because our Savior has risen, so too we will bodily rise again, with bodies that don't ache, that don't die, when the King returns. So we look forward, don't we? With expectancy. But you know, just think about events that have happened in the last 12 months, and we read and we see in the media about people who are defined as crackpots in the States who've given up everything and said, Jesus is coming back on this date. And we shake our heads and we say, oh no, we're all going to get pasted, you know, these loonies. And okay, they were wrong, it was misguided, but at least there was an expectancy that Jesus is coming back. And we need to have that expectancy, but it's still important that we plan for the long haul, because history proves that those who lived as if today was their last on earth
have served Jesus best. And that's how the kingdom grows. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we humbly acknowledge that you are the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, that your kingdom conquers and covers all, that your rule extends over all. We pray that you would help us as your people to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our words and in our actions, in our lives together as your people. We pray that you would make us expectant, make us restless, Lord, for a real moving of your Spirit in our communities. Help us to be prayerful, those who are constantly beseeching you to pour out your Spirit, to grant that power so that we, called to be your witnesses, might know what it is to see you use our frail efforts to spread the gospel. I pray for Dovan and for the people of Emmanuel Evangelical Church. Thank you for them. I know that they are precious in your sight. I pray your blessing upon all of them, both today and into the future. Pray that that church would be a real beacon that shines forth and shows the love of Christ and the power of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us more confident in the power of that gospel. Help us to proclaim it boldly as we have time. So, Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayer and answer it for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.